He and his dad have this morning.
We're on Genesis. Today's Friday, February 20th, and we're on Genesis study 43. We're in the Toldot of Isaac, and we're finishing up the patriarchal blessing. Let's pick up where we left off last Friday. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 27. And at Genesis chapter 27, could someone get us going by reading verses 38 through 40?
Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow old, when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck."
Okay, thanks, Paul. So, after Isaac blesses Jacob, Esau basically says here in verse 38, "Please bless me." And verse 39, Isaac blesses him, but the blessing is that he'll be separated from the abundance of the land. "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above." And what other what's other portion of the content of the blessing in verse beginning of verse 40?
"Live by the sword."
Yeah, man of violence.
Serve your brother.
Yeah, and your brother you will serve. Yeah, it's as the Lord prophesied to Rebecca, decades earlier. But it does conclude that when you become restless, you will break the yoke of your brother from your neck. So Esau, the descendants of Esau, ended up becoming a nation known as Edom, which is south of the land of Israel, or was south of the land of Israel. And interestingly enough, the person that we know in history as King Herod was actually not a Jew by ethnicity. He was a descendant of Esau, an Edomite. He converted to Judaism in order to gain political favor, and eventually, through intrigue and violence, became king of Israel. And we know Herod, in an attempt to murder the Messiah, killed all of the baby children in Bethlehem. So the legacy of Esau is not the greatest based on his behavior. Let's take a look and see what Hebrews has to say, the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, about Esau's bad decisions. Hebrews chapter 12. Would someone mind reading verses 15 through 17? Hebrews chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 15 through 17.
"See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter roots grow up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears."
Okay, great, thanks, Albert. So the idea that the writer of Hebrews tells us is that he says right there in verse 15, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." Don't reject the grace of God. And the verse 16, don't be like a person who's immoral or godless, like Esau was. And Esau lived the life of disobedience, and it started out right from the get-go when he took something of so much value and sold it for so little. And didn't want to repent, really, until he found out later in life that material blessings were going to go to someone else, and then he he cried for it. So there's a lot of more information about Esau and these decisions that he made that were so bad. But we're finishing it up here, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 27.
Could that be phrased, who doesn't measure up? Is that a sense?
I think so, yeah, in terms of the totality of their choices and behavior. Yeah, I think that's probably a good quick summation. So we're moving now to Jacob's reaction with regard to this incident among Rebekah, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Let's come back to Genesis chapter 27, and could someone read verses... I'll go ahead and read here. Let me read verses 41 through 45. Verse 41 begins, "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which was with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will murder my brother Jacob.'" Verse 42, "Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau is comforting himself concerning you by planning to murder you.'" Verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both of you in one day?" So, again, there's no sense of repentance from Esau in verse 41. There's no sense of, I'm getting what I chose. Instead, we talked about this last week, a lot of people, unfortunately, a lot of men of dishonor, when they find themselves in a tough spot, they blame others. And that's what Esau did. And so, as a result, Esau decided that day that when the days of mourning for my... Esau believed what Isaac had thought, that Isaac would be passing away soon. So Esau apparently made this decision, documented in verse 41, that when my father dies and he can't see the sin which I'm going to commit, I'm going to murder my brother. Again, just doubling down on his depravity, doubling down on his rebellion. Verse 42, what happens in verse 42 here?
Mom finds out.
Yeah, someone tells. So when Esau made this decision, apparently he didn't make it in his mind. Well, he did make it in his mind, but he apparently vocalized it to someone. Yeah. Because whoever heard it, someone reported it to Rebekah. So verse 42 tells us. And Rebekah... his reaction is to warn Jacob. She took this threat seriously. Unlike our president, when there's threats to just kill and behead Americans and other people, they're just troublemakers.
Christians.
Yeah, exactly. Iran threatens to annihilate Israel off the face of the earth. Unlike us, unlike our leaders that don't take that stuff seriously, Rebekah took the threat seriously. She thought that this was not an idle threat. And so therefore, in verse 43, actually in verse 42, she calls Jacob and she says to him, "Listen, your brother, he's actually," the scripture says, "comforting himself. He is gathering for himself comfort in his decision to murder you." That's twisted. That is twisted. But that's Esau. And so she warns him in verse 43, "Obey me and go where?"
To my brother.
Yeah, so go back to where your father's servant had gone to find me. Go back to my hometown and go hook up with your uncle, my brother, Laban. Now, verse 44, it's her belief that if he stays there for how long in verse 44?
Couple days.
Yeah, just a couple days, this will all blow over.
That's a dream.
And not only that, this is, again, this is how twisted this gets. Here it was Rebekah's idea and command that Jacob sin by lying to his father. And who does she blame Jacob for her transgression at the end of verse 44? And so you need to do this so your brother forgets what you did to him. again, you just got some very sick people. All four of them.
Well, nobody ever thinks it's their fault. Initially.
That's a good point. Yeah.
That's our natural response.
That's a good point. So,
isn't that even part of the grieving process? Denial? Okay, who can I blame? And then you go to mourning. But the second response is, whose fault is this? I blame somebody.
That's a good point, Chase.
But Rebecca Sanders, does that admit that Jacob did something like devious?
Remember, Jacob did do something devious. Jacob's deceit was not in stealing the blessing. That's what's often taught. He didn't steal something that was his. His deceit was in lying to his father. But why did he lie to his father? Do you remember?
Because of what his mother said.
His mom commanded him. Now, that doesn't excuse a grown man. But nonetheless, you know, you got your mom telling you to do something. Wow. So he lied to his father. Now, here's God's discipline, actually, on Rebekah for her transgression. She thinks her favorite son is going to be gone in a few days. She'll never see Jacob again.
Do you think that she really thinks that it'll just be a few days? That doesn't make sense to me, because she knows he's a hunter. She knows that he's a tough guy and all that kind of stuff. And just a couple, you know, in my pea brain and everything else, it doesn't make sense that she is thinking that, you know, this could be another deception type of thing.
Yeah, like to con him into going, maybe, type of thing. Yeah, you might be right.
Because
you could be right. In other words, she might be just trying to say, look, this is the only last this long, get up there.
Exactly, you know.
Yeah, but you're right. I mean, she might have realized it was going to take longer. But nonetheless, what happened was, again, remember, Isaac is going to live another 40 years. And Jacob is going to be up there for at least 20 years. And they'll never see each other again. So, yeah, everyone suffers. Everyone is disciplined as a result of all of this rebellion. Now, question, last part of verse 44. What do you think, last part of verse 45. What do you think Rebekah is saying in this question that she raises at the end of verse 45?
Should I lose both of you in one day?
Yeah, what is that? What do you think that means?
She's trying to blame somebody else, too.
She's trying to blame somebody else?
Yeah.
Well, what do you think she's saying that, why should I lose both of you? Who's the both?
Esau and Jacob.
Okay, so Jacob would be lost if Esau murders, but why would Esau be lost? Like irrevocably, he's turned away. Yeah, so that could be that. It could be she's thinking, you know, I don't want to have you be murdered, then lose my son because he becomes a murderer. Or it could be justice. Esau might be executed as a result of the murder of her son. So that's one possibility. Another possibility, the both of them may be Isaac and Jacob, because if Esau's plot is to kill Jacob after Isaac has died, she might be thinking in one day the proximity of events might be that close.
I think she was pretty. She was quite a wise lady, and in order to hasten the transition to keep the murder from happening, she used wisdom of knowledge to avoid. She lied to avoid the hassle and the encumbrance of Isaac, or of Esau and Isaac, because Isaac and Esau there was an enmity between them before birth. Yeah. At birth. So I think she knew all that, and so she knew that they needed to separate.
Yeah.
I don't know how that really comes out, but that's my vision of her. She was wiser than it may sound here, to separate them so that they both fit.
And that's what happens. Basically, there Jacob does separate here. Let's take a look at verses. Could someone just read verse 46?
She's wise like the housewives of L.A. or something. She's conniving.
Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm weary in my of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be?"
Okay, so Rebecca is definitely a drama queen. I mean, so she says here, "I'm tired of living because of these daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good is my life?" So she is complaining to her husband about Esau's wives. Now, again, there's drama here because this is some acting going on, because she's trying to build the case for Jacob to get out of town and for Isaac to be okay with it. Because, again, Esau's married these Hittites. They have, we've read earlier that Isaac was caused bitterness of spirit because of these women, because of Esau's a really bad decision in choosing these wives. And so Rebecca uses that as a pretext in order to try to influence Isaac to be okay with Jacob going back up to her family to find a spouse. This takes us into chapter 28. Could someone read verses 1 through 5?
"So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your members until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham, so that you may take possessions of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land of God, the land God gave to Abraham.' Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Araman, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau."
Thank you, Louis. So you've got here in verse 1, it was Rebekah's plan for Jacob to get out of town, but who sends Jacob out of town?
Isaac.
So Rebekah was successful in influencing Isaac. Isaac thought about this and said, "Yeah, we definitely do not need more daughter-in-laws like Esau's wives. This is a good idea." So Isaac calls Jacob, blesses him, and charges him, and commands him, "Don't do like your brother did. You are not to take wives from Canaan. This is what you're supposed to do." Again, in verse 2, "Arise, go north to the house of your mother's father. And once you get there, then you're to take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban." Basically, take one of your cousins as a spouse. Now, verses 3 and 4. Remember, he blessed Jacob earlier when he brought the stew into him, covered up in the hairy goat's clothing. Well, here, again, there's an... Even after Isaac, it's revealed to Isaac what has happened. Isaac, at that point, probably recalls that, "Look, I was probably saved from being disobedient by trying to give this blessing to Esau. Now that I've been caught, busted, trying to give it to the wrong person, I actually gave it to the right person." Isaac recognizes that Jacob is the right person, and he blesses Jacob further before he departs north. Now, question in verses 3 and 4, what are the ways that Isaac blesses Jacob? What are some of the blessings here?
Make it fruitful.
Okay, multiplication, good. That Jacob would be multiplied. Say that again, Albert. Now that's an important one. We'll come back to that. One of the blessings is, "I convey to you the Abrahamic covenant. It's come from my father to me. Now it's coming from me not to Esau, but to Jacob. Good, that's another one. What are some other blessings here that are extended?
Land.
Good. That you inherit the land promised to Abraham. Good. God, that God bless you, make you fruitful, grow you into a company of people, a nation, Israel. And that same blessing be extended to those descendants who become the nation of Israel. So right here we have in these two verses the documented historical conveyance of the Abrahamic covenant that began in Genesis chapter 12, passed from Abraham, not to Ishmael, to Isaac, and passes from Isaac, not to Esau, but to Jacob.
Now, Chris, I'm just wondering, and as Carl was saying, is that, Rebecca just seems to be a very wise but deceptive person. Does this show that God uses deception to do his work?
Definitely. It shows a couple things. One is God's covenant is not conditional, is it?
Right.
God said, I will do this for you, Abraham, and your descendants. And Abraham, we saw, was a liar and a cheat in a lot of ways. Lied about his wife, deceptive. Lied about his, said he was a sister. Yeah. Isaac was a liar and deceitful. But that didn't change God's promise. Commitment. And we're going to see Jacob is very much becomes liar and a deceiver in many ways. But that doesn't matter, does it? And it's very similar to us. God says, Rod, you're saved.
Yeah. Well, look, I mean...
But the scripture tells us, if we say that we are not sinners, we're liars. And so, you're a deceiver. Now, you're not consciously a deceiver, but I bet you at one point between now and the end of your life, you're going to lie to someone.
Well, it's wrong. And it says in Proverbs that God hates liars.
He hates liars. They deserve death.
Right.
You deserve death.
But remember, God created all things, even the evil, for his own purpose.
It's true.
And in the story of David, when Saul, it said that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and Saul cast a spear at David. So there's so much depth in God's creation and the total overall picture. But evil was created by God for his purpose.
Let's take a look in terms of can evil defeat God's plan, or can we defeat God's plan? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 50. This is a good lesson.
Chris, I kind of look at that as God is so wise and smart that no matter what comes at him, he can still accomplish his objective.
That's exactly right.
And, he didn't use virgins every time to do his work. Paul and David.
Let's see.
Well spoken.
Now, again, here you had multiple times people trying to defeat the plan and God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But nonetheless, you have here a great example of how this goes down. And let me just take a peek here. I'm looking at verse 50 of Genesis, and I'm trying to find, let me see here, the verse.
19.
Is it 19? Thank you. Perfect. Yeah, thank you, Barry.
Yeah, it's 20.
It's 20, okay. But yeah, good, perfect. Okay, so yeah, take a look, Rod. So here you had God-forsaken behavior of these inheritors of this covenant, God I will, selling their brother, actually trying to kill their brother, putting him in a pit thinking he would die, trying to murder his brother, goes into slavery in Egypt, and then trying to twist everything. But nonetheless, God's not going to let it happen the way that these evil people that are the elect, these people are the elect chosen of God, of Yahweh, of all the peoples on earth. And so what happens is these guys try to kill Joseph. Joseph actually becomes the prime minister of the greatest pagan nation on earth. And he saves Israel. And he says, These guys thought they were going to get killed by Joseph. Any other worldly power would have murdered these guys. Joseph had every right to kill them. Joseph forgives them, embraces them. They weep. They're scared out of their minds. They're probably thinking, okay, when's the next shoe going to drop? But Joseph is just straight up with them. Then he says here in verse 18, then his brothers came to him and fell down before him and said, we're your slaves. Because they realize, we tried to kill you, yet you're the prime minister of the greatest empire on earth. Verse 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for I am in God's place. He was in the greatest pagan nation on earth, but Joseph knew that he was exactly where the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had placed them for such a time as that. And he goes on, I love verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me. Your intention was evil against me. But Yahweh meant it for good in order to bring this present result to preserve many people alive. There you go. What we're always intending for evil, he's always going to intend for good. It's not going to defeat his plan.
How else is he supposed to teach the people?
This is a good lesson.
That's what it's all about.
That's a good point.
Because you just spoon feed it. Nobody understands.
It's a little trial and tribulation, yeah.
That's right. That's what it's all about. It's just a progressive learning process.
Yeah. Learn smarter or learn harder.
Yeah.
I would also say that I think many times God's path to super eliteness is a humble road, which is not what we normally think of as the way to get there. That's exactly how Joseph got there.
Yeah, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. Yeah.
Yeah, you don't find too many people, you don't find the great believers. I mean, you look at Paul, and you look at David, and you look at Joseph, and you look at all of them, and myself, and you look at a lot of folks. They didn't come from the mountaintop to him. They came from the valley to him. You know, there's some people that know God all their lives, but I don't know too many of them.
Yeah, well, you're right, though. A lot of people come to him. And Dennis Miller, I'm not saying he's a believer. I don't know if he is, but he has a good, funny quote. No one comes to Christ on prom night. You know, not many people win the lottery. I'm coming to Jesus. You know, that's usually it's the last card they're going to play. And but he's there for us.
Praise God.
Yeah. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28 again. Could someone read verses 6 through 9?
Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Haddan Aram to take him a wife from there, and that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughter of the Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau saw that his daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mehetabeth, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of him, and took his wife in addition to the wives he had.
Thanks, Rod. There's a lot of tough names there. So, verse 6, what does Esau observe?
The blessing.
Yeah, Esau saw, wow, brother got blessed, and dad sent him away to take a wife from someone outside of the land. And Esau is concluding, crap, you know, I've disobeyed mom and dad. I took these wives that are just mean as all crap against mom and dad and me, probably. And so he says, you know, he decides, I'm going to do the same thing Jacob did. And because he observed in verse 7 that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother, unlike Esau, and had gone north. So in verse 8, Esau realized that his wives displeased his father. Yeah. And so in verse 9, he decides to leave the land of Canaan and goes to Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is dead, but these are the descendants of Ishmael, which are likely in Egypt. So Esau goes and takes Egyptian wives, thinking that, you know, look at that. Dad doesn't want someone to take a wife in the land. I'm going to go. Now, and isn't it interesting that the two descendants of Abraham at different generations, Ishmael and Esau, intermarry? just an interesting observation. Could someone read verses 10 through 15 in chapter 28?
Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there. Because the sun had set, he took one of the stones and of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. 12. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the land of which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. 14. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
And then 15, Dave, please.
I'm sorry. 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Wow, 1948 is right there, huh?
Good. Thank you, Dave. Yeah. Okay, so what you got here in verse 10, Jacob leaves Beersheba, which is in the south of the land of Israel, and went toward Haran. He's going north. Verse 11, he came to a certain place and spends the night there. And he takes a stone, some type of stone, and he places it, some of your texts say, under his head. and we get the idea that he did use it as a pillow. The Hebrew, it really says at his head. So I don't think Jacob was sleeping like as the comfortmatic pillow. I think it was just kind of at his head, you know, above his head when he slept. But he slept with this, for some reason he placed this stone there and he slept at his head close to it. In verse 12, he has a dream. What is this dream all about? What does he see in this dream?
The angels going up and down.
Yeah, and behold, he sees a ladder. Hebrew is probably rendered better, a stairway. Stairway where?
Heaven.
Wait a second, Led Zeppelin's in the Bible?
Which came first?
Right. So Jacob sees a stairway to heaven. That's pretty incredible. And what does he see on this stairway to heaven?
Him. Angels going up and down.
Good, yeah. He sees angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and then he sees him above it. And in this dream, what does he hear the Lord tell him?
I am. You're the one.
Yeah, he's good. Paul, he says, I am. I am who I am. I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's important. And he gives him a promise right after he tells him who he is. What's the promise?
Repeats the covenant.
Yeah, which is?
The land.
Real estate. Don't forget, don't spiritualize away the Bible. Real estate, the dirt. That dirt is yours. So the Abrahamic covenant that went from Abraham, extended to Isaac, and then on to Jacob, it's the dirt. It's the land. That land. It's yours and your descendants forever. And we saw Isaac extend that covenant. That's good. But now the Lord says, yes, now you're hearing it straight from the, not horse's mouth, but the creator of the horse's mouth. That land, it's your land. I'm going to give it to you, and not just you, but your descendants. Verse 14, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth and will spread out to the west and the east, north and the south. So Yahweh's predicting the diaspora of Israel. And through your descendants, people who aren't your descendants will be blessed. In fact, every nation, every family, the Bible calls them Gentiles. Gentiles are every single human being without a biological genetic ancestry of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God says all other people groups will be blessed through you and your descendants. Specifically, one very important descendant.
Nah.
What's his name?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus, the son of David. Yes, the king of Israel. And so he says here in verse 15, behold, now it's personal. Now he gets personal. I'm with you. And wherever you go, I'm bringing you back to this land that I'm promising you. And again, it doesn't matter what Rod, it doesn't matter what Jacob does. There's no if but here. This is no condition. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised. Let's do one more passage and then we'll finish up here.
Kind of nice to hear that promise after your life has been threatened.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and you know that your brother might try to murder you. That's a great point. Yeah.
You got a hunter coming after you.
Yeah, that's a great point.
And you know what else is interesting about this is that, and what I've determined is that in the Bible it shows that God always speaks to men in dreams. I mean, if you go back to Joseph,
sleep is good. Every,
you know, and Joseph even had to interpret the dream. And it's just real interesting. To women, it's not in dreams.
Okay, yeah.
With women, it's actually direct conversation and stuff like that. But as far as with men goes, it's, in the majority of it anyway.
And this dream that he has, this actually, remember, Jacob's 78. An old guy. I mean, he's up there. This is the first... This is the freaking <young. laughs> the point I'm trying to make is that
it's too late now.
That for Jacob's entire life, this is the very first time we see any direct communication between the Creator and Jacob. Now, it may have happened earlier, but we don't have any evidence of it in the Bible up until now. This is the first evidence we see it. Another point that I want to bring your attention is that this place, what did, actually, before I jump ahead, scratch that, we'll see that in this next passage. Could someone read verses 16 through 22?
When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to call it Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give to you a tenth."
Okay, so take a look at verse 16. Jacob awakes. He wakes up. And what does he do when he wakes up?
Acknowledge that God was
there. Yeah, wow. Whatever happened to Jacob, it was powerful. And verse 17, what does verse 17 say?
He's afraid.
He was afraid, yeah. He experienced fear. And we find that right also with encounters with God. I mean, the angels are God. I mean, typically the natural response is terror.
Both of them think they're giants.
Yeah, exactly. Terror, fear. And Jacob says, "How fearful is this place?" But he realizes something so powerful happened, and he locates it there, and he says, "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate." He thinks this is some kind of spiritual portal to the next world. He saw it. He saw the stairway from there. And so he decides to name the place Bet-El, House of El. El Shaddai, El Elyon, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he consecrates this place by pouring oil on the rock. And by the way, no one knows where Bethel is today archaeologically. There's a belief that it's probably about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. There's different folks have different opinions as to where this place is at. But Jacob literally thought it was, take a look at verse 17, the gate to heaven, some kind of portal into the audience of the Creator. Now, what's interesting, this is going to take a little time, but it's important. Let's go to John chapter 1. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. There is a gate. There is a portal. There is a supernatural portal. Amen. And in John chapter 1, could someone read verses 49 through 51?
Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, You believe because I told you. I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Okay, great. Thanks, Louis. So, a couple things. One is, Nathanael was one of the first disciples of Messiah Yeshua after he entered his public ministry. And because Messiah Yeshua does something very supernatural with Nathanael, and Nathanael recognizes that, and Nathanael basically says, "Rabbi, you are the Messiah, the King of Israel." He identifies him as who he is. And Jesus basically says, "Okay, you saw something big, but that's, it gets better." And verse 51, here's how it gets better. And he uses this exact same imagery to Nathanael as a good Jewish young man who would know exactly what this meant. Angels going up and down from earth to heaven? You mean like Bethel? You mean like Jacob? You mean like that gateway? That portal? And go to John chapter 14. And I think this is exactly what Jesus meant when he was telling Nathanael that. That, think of this portal. And in John chapter 14, could someone read verse 6?
"I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
And so, here you have, I think, what Jacob experienced, being validated by the Messiah and being confirmed in the Messiah that, yes, there is this stairway. It does exist.
You're not very tolerant.
And there's one way. And no one travels on the stairway but through the gateway. Me. We'll come back and we'll finish talking about that passage in Genesis next. All right, thanks, Tim.
Albert, could you close in prayer for us?
Probably just thank you for this time together. And Lord, you're such a good God. Not only do you love us, but you cannot understand how that can be, because we're all sinners. But then you gave us Jesus, your Son. And then when he was gone, you gave us your Holy Spirit. And then you gave us your Word, so we can know all about you.
That's right.
All the things that we need to know about you is in your Word. Mm. And we thank you for that. And thank you for this time together here where we study your Word and try to understand what you are telling us. Right. We pray, Lord, be with us today and bring us as possible in contact with somebody who don't know Jesus, so we can tell them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother.